Scripture reading today comes from Psalm 4 and can be found on page 9 of your bulletin. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bernie. Okay, kids, you can grab those Trinity Kids bulletins. Find that place to jot these three things down to listen for. The first is an illustration about sleep. Secondly is an illustration about a hamster. And then third, I want you to listen for what the Hebrew word for peace is. Okay, the Hebrew word for peace. So sleep, hamster, and the Hebrew word for peace. So with that, let me pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to have your word in the form that we do. We thank you that we can gather around it each week, and we can come confident that you are present with us when we gather around it as your people. And so what we would pray now, Lord, is that you would send your Spirit and that your Spirit would work with your word to accomplish what you desire in us. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that we would behold your Son in all of his beauty and glory and all that he's done for us. We pray this all in his name. Amen. In 2006, there was a magazine called Books and Culture, which is actually, it was a part of Christianity Today. It's since been canceled. Unfortunately, it was a really good magazine. But they spent that year asking a series of contributors to answer this question. How can followers of Christ be a counterculture for the common good? How can followers of Christ be a counterculture for the common good? And so they had pastors, they had these political theorists, they had theologians and professors all answer this question. And a lot of the answers were the sorts of things that you might expect to a question like that. However, there was one that you probably would not have expected. And it came from a woman named Lauren Winter. She's a professor at Duke Divinity School. And her answer to that question, how can followers of Christ be a counterculture for the common good, was to sleep more. Okay? To sleep more. And so what she did is she cited multiple studies that just shows how unhealthy and how dangerous it is to have this chronic lack of sleep. And of course, this has only gotten worse. She wrote this in 2006. This was like early days of the iPhone age. So with the prevalence of screens, this has just gotten worse and worse. So here's just one quote. This is from a different article about the horrible things that happen to you with a lack of sleep, okay? It makes you more vulnerable to dementia, makes you more likely to die of a heart attack, less able to fend off sickness with a strong immune system, more likely to get cancer, and it makes your body literally hurt more. Lack of sleep distorts your genes and increases your risk of death generally. So there you have it, okay? It makes you less productive. It makes you unable to learn and retain new things. So most of us hear that and go like, thanks, okay? Like I kind of already knew I wasn't getting enough sleep and wanted more. Now I can add those things to the list, right? But here's the thing. What is probably the case for all of us, or for at least a good portion of us, it's this. It's that we either won't make sleep a priority, even after hearing this, or in some cases we can't make it a priority. Why not? Well, for some of us, we won't make it a priority because here's what that would mean. It would mean that I would have to stop what I'm doing. I would have to work less. I would have to stop pursuing the things that I'm pursuing, and I can't stand to do that. I want to get stuff done. I want to get ahead, and there aren't enough hours in the day. And so what is going to give then? Well, it's sleep, right? To prioritize sleep would actually force you to acknowledge that you have limits. There are things that you cannot do, and we hate that. We can't stand that. So that's maybe a little bit of why we won't sleep, but there are also some of us, though, who feel like we can't sleep, who suffer from some form of insomnia. I'm actually one who has suffered from this and had various bouts over the last 10 years. I've been off and on medication during that time, and so this is actually really, it's been an important topic for me. And I would guess that this is similar for some of y'all, but one of the key pieces of my own struggle with insomnia is anxiety. Or in the words of this psalm, it's distress. It's a situation, a relationship, something that's hard and painful, that feels overwhelming, and it feels all-consuming. And of course, it feels most overwhelming in the middle of the night or when you're trying to get to sleep, right? So my guess is that you've probably tried some techniques if you are one who has suffered from that, and you've probably had varying degrees of success. Here's the thing: none of them have gotten to the root. So there was actually an article in the paper this morning. Jeanette made fun of me for reading out of like the literal printed newspaper, but it was called "Insomnia is More Than Tiring." Okay, I want you to hear that this was the last two paragraphs of this article. There's some great recommendations in here about what they call sleep hygiene, things like cutting back on caffeine and alcohol, exercising more, reducing screen time. But here's what they said for the last two paragraphs. Perhaps the most common self-inflicted problem is worry. Catastrophizing, especially concern about the effects of not getting enough sleep, creates further arousal that competes with relaxation and the ability to sleep. Fretting about something that already happened or what's facing you in the days ahead is counterproductive to a good night's sleep. Thanks, right? Stress activates regions of the brain that cause arousal and sleeplessness. So here's the last sentence of this article. You might try the advice in the 1930s song to, quote, leave your worries on the doorstep, just direct your feet on the sunny side of the street. Period. End of article, right? Let's pray, right? Not helpful in the end. But here's the thing, though. I think that is what is common to us. There are some things we can do, but there is a root issue in us that makes it very difficult to sleep, to rest. So we're turning to Psalm 4 this week. This is actually identified as an evening psalm. It's one that's meant to be read and prayed at night. Why? Well, because in verse 8, David mentions lying down and sleeping. So look back to this verse. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And David says this in the middle of real distress. And I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I long for that. It sounds incredible to have that sort of rest and peace. And so the question I want to ask today of this psalm is, how can we get to a place where we can say what David does in verse 8? How can we get there for ourselves? And I want to suggest it's by doing three things that David mentions in this psalm. The first is we pray our distress. The second is that we turn from our empty solutions. And then thirdly, we remember who the Lord is. So we pray our distress, we turn from empty solutions, we remember who the Lord is. So first, we pray our distress. So the first question I want to ask is this: what is David's distress? It mentions in the psalm that he's distressed in the second line of verse 1, but he never actually says why he's distressed. And so some have speculated that it might be the same issue that's going on from Psalm 3, where his son Absalom was pursuing him and actually trying to kill him, so David's running from him. But the thing is that it could be that. It could be an emotional distress. It could be physical distress. It could be both. The reality, though, is that there are a number of things or times in David's life where this psalm would apply, which I actually think is so helpful to us. Why? Well, because it shows how applicable the psalms are to you and to me. And I think this is just it's a great example of how the psalms are a gift to us from the Lord. Because what God knows is that you will be in situations that are distressing. And the particulars are going to matter in those situations, but what's even more important is that you have this word from him that applies generally in all of our distressing situations. And so while we don't know what his distress is, we do know the first thing that David does in his distress is this. It's to pray. Verse 1, answer me when I call. And so this is the pattern that we're going to see over and over again in the Psalms, that David turns toward God in his distress and not away from him. And so I want to draw your attention to three features of his prayer here. First is this. He prays remembering God's faithfulness. He remembers God's faithfulness. So if you look, he calls God, O God of my righteousness. So David knows in this moment that God has bound himself to his people by this covenantal promise. Now, why would that matter? Well, it's because God has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And what's important about that is that David knows that God is one who's going to keep his promise. In other words, God's faithfulness is not bound up in David's faithfulness here. But he also looks to what God has done in the past. He says, you've given me relief when I was in distress. And this could actually be translated, in a tight corner, you've made room for me. See, David has seen and he has experienced God's deliverance in his life. And that's part of the reason that he's confident now to pray to him in the middle of the situation that he's in. He also prays, secondly, for grace. He says, God, in light of who I know you to be, and in light of what you've done in the past, be gracious to me. Have mercy on me in the midst of this situation. And then finally, he asks to be heard. He says, hear my prayer. And he knows that because his God is gracious, God will hear his prayer. Okay, why is this so important for us to see? Why is it important for us to see what David does here? Well, remember this. It's an evening prayer. Night is coming and David is in the middle of distress. And so I want you to think for a minute back to the last time that you could describe yourself as being in real distress. It could be a brutal situation at work, where you have the kind of conflict with somebody in your office that you can't overcome easily, and it is eating you up. Or it could be that fear about what's going on with your child, and you not knowing what you can do about it. And it eats at you. It's tearing you up. Or the immense pain of loneliness. It could even be waiting on test results for the diagnosis that you know is coming, but you're not certain of yet. And if you're like me, those kinds of things are tough during the day, right? During the daylight hours. But at night, it's like they get turned up to 11, right? The intensity in all of those things gets ratcheted up in a way that is illogical. It's irrational. It's like a hamster getting on the wheel of your mind, and that hamster starts racing and racing and racing. And the natural tendency is to let that hamster run. And so what we do is we think through everything and anything that we could possibly do to fix the situation. And the reality is that never works. What ends up happening instead is that anxiety breeds more anxiety. And the hamster continues to run. I want you to see that is not what David does. What David does instead is pray that distress in that moment. And that's what we're called to do here as well. And the way Paul puts this in Philippians 4 is just another way to say this, is rather than give ourselves to that anxiety, what Paul says instead is to in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To pray your distress, to offload the burden onto the only one who can and will carry it for you. So that's the first way Psalm 4 calls us to respond in our distress. It's by praying our distress. Here's the second. We've got to turn from empty solutions, to turn from empty solutions. So this is in verses 2 through 5. This comes in sort of it's in an unusual way, because what's happening in these verses is that David begins talking to his opponents here. He's talking to these people who probably at least play some role in the reason for his distress. It could be that they're attacking him as king. They don't like what he's doing as king, and so they're maligning him in some way. Could also be this, though, that their idolatry has, we're going to look at this in a minute, is actually bringing distress, not just on David, but actually on the community of Israel as a whole. Here's the thing, though. Either way, these men illustrate that this empty hopelessness of looking for ultimate relief from anyone or anything besides the Lord. So how do we see this? Well, verse 2. O men, and if you have your Bibles open, you'll see this is actually footnoted in that it could also mean men of rank. In other words, these are people of means. These are prominent citizens who are people with resources, who can get stuff done. And they begin to attack David as king. They're trying to turn his honor into shame somehow. Okay, how are they doing this? Well, it says by slandering him, by speaking lies against him. Look at the question that David asks here. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And so part of this comes as a warning to them. Here's what's interesting, though. That second half of the verse, that question I just read, could be translated differently. Here's how the NIV translates it. How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Here's what I think is happening here. David is saying, when they slander David as king, the one that the Lord has anointed as king, what they are doing is they are turning away from the Lord. They're turning away from him to these other empty idols. And David is saying, that is a very dangerous place to be. And so he tells them here what they need to know and do instead. He says first that they've got to remember that the Lord loves his people and he hears them when they pray. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. He's saying, you've forgotten this. You've forgotten that this is the way that God interacts with his people. And that's part of the reason that you're turning elsewhere to these idols. Verses 4 and 5, what he does here is he calls them to repent and to turn from these idols. He says, be angry. Now, that could be translated tremble or fear, as in fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, do not sin. Reflect on what you're doing. That's what he's talking about here. Reflect on your own bed. Say in your own hearts. Think about what it is that you're doing. And so instead of pursuing these empty solutions of these false gods, verse 5, he says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Okay, so let me ask this question then. How does all that apply to us? David's speaking here against these opponents. They're illustrating this idolatry that's at play. What does it mean for us? Well, it applies in this way. In David's words of warning here is a warning for us. Specifically here in how they've turned to these idols. This is also interesting in that we're not told why they've turned from the Lord towards these idols. David doesn't tell us what the appeal is there. But what we do know, because this is how idols work, is that there is something alluring about these idols. There's a false promise that's being made. And it's something that these other people of means desire. It could be power, could be prestige, could be control. It could be accumulated wealth. But the point is this, they've begun to look for life apart from God. And here's how this, I think, why this is so important for us, because I think that is a particular danger and temptation to us, especially when we are in distress. When we feel helpless, we feel out of control, and so the natural response is to do everything we can to grasp for control. That feels so much more natural to us than trusting in the Lord. So we start looking for these empty solutions in the hopes that we could just get some relief. And so the way this works is that these usually fall in one of two categories. It's either in a category of what I'll call fight or a category of flight. And so in the category of fight is the ways in which we grasp for control. You feel out of control, and so what you do is you do everything you can to manage your circumstances, to control what's happening in your life. And it shows this, it shows in all kinds of ways. This can show itself in the feeling that you have to constantly be connected to other people. You can feel this in feeling the need to be in the know so that people will think well of you. It can show itself even in managing the way people view us through social media. And so we post these manicured pictures of us doing things that will make other people think well of us. or commenting about some controversy in a way that's going to help people think well of us. We're controlling. It can show itself in an inability to be anonymous. You have got to get credit for everything you do. You've got to get the last word in. You struggle to admit that you're wrong. All of those things are symptomatic of this fundamental desire to have control over your life. And that temptation is so real in the midst of distress. So the lie is that you can fix those situations when a lot of times you can't. So that's one temptation, is this temptation towards fighting. The other, though, is flight. And this is usually after we realize that we can't control things, that we can't fix what we want to. And so we swing the pendulum the other way and we run. And we do everything that we can to numb out and forget our distress. And there are all kinds of ways that we can do that. And of course, none of them work either. What David does in the middle of this psalm is he warns us against this. He is saying, these are empty solutions. They are false gods. It's vanity. It's emptiness. It won't do what we wish it would. So we've got to turn from those things. Finally, we remember who the Lord is. And so this is where David turns in the final three verses. And it's here where we see David's confidence in the Lord. And this is the real solution to us in our distress. So verse 6. He says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? And so if you're looking at the passage in the bulletin, this is from the ESV. The quote goes on to the next phrase. But in other translations, it stops here. It would end the quote after this question. I actually think that is the correct way, the correct place to put the quote. So David is saying that there are many who are asking this question, who will show us some good? We are desperate. We are in need. Who can do anything about this? So what David does then is respond with this prayer of confidence. Here's what David prays. He cries out to the Lord, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And what he does here is he prays a form of the blessing in number 6 that we use as our benediction a lot. We'll actually use it today. It's this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so here's what he's doing. To ask God to lift the light of his face upon us is a way to pray for God's presence and protection. That's what David's praying for in his distress. God, be with us. Please protect us. And so here's what he says in verse 7 then. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. I don't have to be eaten up with anxiety because, Lord, you satisfy my deepest longings. And so verse 8, in peace, this is the Hebrew word here, shalom. In shalom, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What I want you to see is that it's right here that David gives us the reason that we can actually sleep in the midst of distress. And it's because the Lord alone can give us this peace. It's the Lord alone who can make us dwell in safety and security. And so Paul Tripp puts it this way. This is a quote in your bulletin. Rest is found not in knowing what's coming next. That's what we want, right? To know what's coming next. But in trusting the one who controls what is coming next. And we can actually, I think, even take this a step further. Not only can you trust that the Lord is in control of your situation, you can actually trust that he is working that situation for your good and his glory. Always, 100% of the time. That's why you can rest. The reality is that I would guess that most of us in here, if you profess faith in Christ, believe intellectually that this is true. This is a really easy thing to say, and it's probably something that you've said to yourself a whole lot and really struggled to believe at the same time. And so that is real. That is true for us. And here's part of what's going on here. There is a difference between being able to say that I know this on an intellectual level to be true, and it is. There's a difference between that and believing it in a way that actually changes my life. And so part of what we've got to do is actually cultivate this sort of trust. And this is why one of our core commitments, if you want to look at this on the back of the bulletin, is this. It's engaging in formative spiritual practices. The reason this is a core commitment is because you can't think your way into this sort of trust. You can't just accrue enough information and insight to begin trusting the Lord in this way. This actually has to become an embodied practice of God's Spirit at work in us. And so how then can we cultivate this kind of trust? So I want to suggest a couple practices for us. One is more an immediate one that we would give ourselves to in the moment. The other is a bit more long term. So here's the first, the immediate one. It's this. Pray this psalm. Pray Psalm 4. Especially as you are lying down to sleep. Remember that the reason that this has been used as an evening or nighttime psalm is because this is a gift from God to you when you need it most. God gives us this psalm to pray to him in the moments when our distress and anxiety are most prone to overwhelm us. And so I want you to see what will happen when you begin to pray this psalm. You will be praying about what distresses you. You will be praying about turning from these false solutions towards which you're tempted in the moment. And you'll actually be remembering that the smiling, shining face of the Father is upon you. That's what happens when you pray this psalm. So that's the first thing, the first practice. Here's the more long-term one. It's to practice Sabbath rest. Practice Sabbath rest. Why is that so important? Because at the heart of so much of our frantic anxiety and distress is really a functional lack of trust in God. And so one of the ways that we could actually cultivate that trust is to stop, to rest, to stop working. And so what I want to encourage you to do, and I know that this is, you want to talk about countercultural for the common good, is actually to take a full day off every week from your work. To actually take the gift that Sunday is to you and turn your phone off. Take a break from social media. Slow down. Definitely don't check your work email, okay? This is a gift from God. And what's so amazing about this is that what God does, recognizing that this is not easy, is that what you actually get to do is you begin to experience what we read about in this psalm. That the Lord really is in control. That he can be trusted. That you don't have control over your life. And not only is that okay, that's actually a gift. It's a good thing. We begin to understand that and cultivate that over time as we realize I actually am dependent on him and he really can be trusted. Final question, though, is this. And maybe this actually has real practical import for you. Like, how can I be sure of that? Like, it's one thing to talk about these things in theory, but you say, oh, I stop working for a full day and not check my email. That actually requires real trust, right? How can I be sure that God really is in control of all things and that his presence and protection is mine? You can be sure of that because Jesus died and was raised to make it certain. And so here's what's beautiful about this passage. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then the blessing of number 6 that David prays here is always yours. So it's this. The Lord is blessing you right now. The Lord is keeping you right now. The Lord's face is forever shining upon you. His smile is forever upon you right now. He is being gracious to you. He has lifted his countenance upon you, and he will, for all eternity, give you peace. It is as certain as Jesus' death and resurrection for you. That's how you can be sure. That's how he can be trusted. That is what Jesus offers to you. He really does. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this great truth that you are a God who can be trusted. You are a Father whose smile is forever upon us because of your Son's death and resurrection for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would trust you. We pray that we would turn to you in the midst of our distress and that we would know you to be a God to whom we can turn and in whom we can find refuge. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.